الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم الله سبحانه وتعالى in the world around us has actually created sign after sign after sign and what surrounds us is always teaching us a lesson what surrounds us is always teaching us a lesson if only people were to open their eyes and to recognize a lesson that's being taught. I was recently visiting the Grand Canyon, and there are many different things that you learn when you go to such a vast place. Anyway, one of the statements of the tour guide was recently, I was recently reminded of one of his statements. It's amazing that you go someplace and then 4 months later you remember something that the tour guide said. Anyway, he was talking about going down into the canyon, into this big pit. So he says that it takes only less than a day to go down. If you want to hike down into the canyon, that it'll take less than a day for a person to hike down. The problem is when you want to get back out, then it takes many, many days to climb back up. So he said it's very easy to go down into the canyon. The problem is when you want to come back up out of that canyon, because then it's going to take you many days to get out. So anyway, in life, okay, that's part of the physical universe, but in life is the same way. So sometimes in life, we do things that dig a canyon or dig a hole for us. And when we do them, it's very easy to dig that hole. We don't even recognize what we're doing, but we dig ourselves deeper and deeper and we go down into that pit. The problem then arises when we want to get out of it. I'll just give you a couple examples. So two individuals, they know each other for a period of time, and then they get into an argument, and then they begin to say things to each other that they never imagined that they would say to each other. It takes 5 minutes to release those words, to release the emotion, to say these things. It takes 5-10 minutes. But then what happens? It digs such a hole, it digs such a crater in that relationship that it takes years to get out. That happens to many people. Anytime people are closely related, you know, it happens sometimes between parent and a child. Child goes to the parent, one day decides that they're going to let their parent have it, right? Which is absolutely wrong, but they just decide that. So they go there and they just start giving it to their mom or giving it to their dad. Now what they say is very easy to go down into the pit. But then when they recognize what they did was wrong, and then they want to come out of the pit, sometimes it takes years and years for that type of healing to occur. So, subhanAllah, even in these signs, you know, even in the universe around us, there are so many signs for the one who's aware. Now, there's many examples of how we can dig a pit or how we can go into the canyon without recognizing how much time it takes to come back out. But there's one that is especially important because it particularly applies to something that affects us every single day. And that is the missing of salah. SubhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ in one hadith, he mentioned that when an individual leaves salah, so there's an individual and he leaves the salah, and then he makes it up, he will be punished. And in fact, the wording of the hadith, I'll just read it to you. Udhiba fin nari haqba. He will be punished in the fire for a period of thousands and thousands of years. Now look at the wording of this hadith. What's the Prophet ﷺ saying? A Prophet ﷺ saying a person who misses a salah and then makes it up. This isn't the person who doesn't care about salah. This is the person who recognizes the importance of salah. He misses a salah. What does that do? That digs a big pit for him. Then he tries to make it up, recognizing that he put himself into the pit. So what happens to that person? He's punished for thousands of years. Udhiba fin nari haqba. Just imagine. So, I mean, this is a great example, a supreme example of an individual who digs a pit for himself, easily goes down into it without recognizing what he's doing. And then all of a sudden, when he's there and he's seeing where he's buried himself, now he looks back up and he sees that it's going to take thousands of years to get out of this pit. What was a 5-minute mistake becomes a thousands of year now makeup. So for us, it's very, very important. In another hadith, very, very important for us to not get into this pit. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that when an individual misses salah, his name is written on a door of hell. Okay, I'm paraphrasing. When an individual misses salah, his name is written on a door of hell, he will visit it. Okay, which he will visit. Now just imagine, for one simple missing of a salah, because we for some reason or another put something ahead of our salah, or we gambled with our salah by trying to place it at the end of its time, for missing of one salah, we get our name written on a door of hellfire, and we may have to visit that. If the name is there, it's there for a purpose, right? So we have to be very, very careful about digging this one particular hole between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, we should always reflect in every single action that we do, that we not dig these type of pits so that when we try to get out, we're just trying to make all this effort to get ourselves out of it. But in salah in particular. Now, in this day and age, these hadith and this concept becomes even more appropriate because it applies to the Fajr prayer. Right? As the days become longer and as the nights become shorter, then invariably what ends up happening is that the amount of Fajr prayer that gets missed becomes much more frequent. That frequency begins to increase. And we don't recognize that actually every time we miss the prayer, even if we make it up, we're digging out this hole for ourselves. Right? In the end, Allah is a just Lord. On the day of judgment, if people are to be punished, then everybody will have to be punished equally. What? Just because we found ourselves to be self-righteous, now Allah should forgive us, but then the other person who missed the prayer, he's going to be punished for it? No. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to punish, then he will be fair in his punishment. So we have to be very, very careful in these days, especially when you come into the end of June, when the longest day is and the night is as short as it gets, very, very careful about protecting the Fajr prayer. So we have to be very careful about protecting the Fajr prayer. Now there's some things that our scholars have outlined for us concerning the treatment of the Fajr prayer that we should be very, very cognizant of, because that will assist us in being more frequent in making that prayer. Okay, the first and foremost thing is that you have to go to bed after the Isha prayer. That's just you have to make this one rule in your life. All right, in the case of winter, it's a little bit easier. You can wait till the second third of the night, right, till the beginning of the second third of the night to go to bed. But in the summer, people like to stay up a little bit later. So what ends up happening is somebody prays the Isha prayer at 10:30 and then they stay up till 1. Once you stay up till 1, you're digging a hole for yourself. You're playing with hellfire. For what purpose are we staying up till 1? Right? Then, when we don't get up in the morning, of course, what do you expect? If a person goes to sleep at 1, what do you expect the probability is of that person waking up? What do you expect the probability is of that person waking up? Obviously, the person is decreasing the chance of them waking up significantly. So we have to be very, very particular in the summer months that we go to sleep at an appropriate time. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing is that before you go to bed, you cannot overload your circuits. What does that mean? See, what happens is, I'll tell you the science behind sleep. This is the science, not the revelation behind sleep, but what scientists say about sleep, what the understanding of sleep is. Sleep is basically the way by which a human being erases their day. All right. Now, you know that in a computer, for example, right? If you talk about computers, what happens is the more you use the computer, the more you fragment your disk drive. All right. Then they have this thing called the defragmenter. It straightens up the drive. It allows everything to reset itself properly. So what happens is you defragment the drive. It places all the files in the proper place. And then when you need to access them, you can access them much more quickly. So you can say that sleep is a defragmenting process for us. What happens is we interact with the world throughout the day. We take in all these inputs, right? And then after we've taken in all those inputs, we go to bed and all of that unwinds itself. Now, sometimes it unwinds itself in dreams that people see.
You know, sometimes somebody will go to bed and all the craziness from the day will reveal itself in dreams. But often it's all just happening in a way that we don't even perceive. So, and you'll see that if you deprive people of sleep, they begin to go crazy because they can't take all that input. And this is how people, this is how some of the torturing occurs. When the people want to torture someone, they take them away from sleep. So sleep is necessary. It has a necessary amount. And in that amount, what's actually happening is a person goes into REM mode and then they begin to defragment what's in their mind. Now, if an individual, so what you want to do is you want to be able to defragment quickly. Now, if you ask anybody who knows about defragmenting, I'm not a professional in this, but ask anybody who is, and they'll tell you that if you defragment regularly, then you can do it for a shorter period of time. For example, if there's not much error in the way the files are placed, and then you defragment, it takes only an hour. But if there's all this activity going on, and there's all these files coming in and out and opening and closing and saving, then it takes 10 hours to defragment sometimes. So the amount of your input is exactly what needs to be defragmented. So if you're sitting and you're watching the news and you're watching this and you're playing, you're doing this and you're doing this and you're doing this and you're doing this, all of those are inputs. Sometimes we think that, okay, I'm going to watch the news. It's not a big deal. That's the biggest mistake you make is the 10 o'clock news. If you're about to go to bed, you watch the 10 o'clock news, all the garbage from the world is going to come into your system. All this death, all this dying, all these problems in the world, and then you're going to go to bed, and all of that is now weighing heavily on your psyche, and then you have to now defragment all of that. So it's very important that after the Isha prayer, which is, you know, another way by which you place all your files where they belong, you come to the Isha prayer, you extinguish all of the headaches that you created for yourself, all the fires that we build for ourselves throughout the day. After the Isha prayer, you don't want to have those types of interactions. It's, subhanAllah, it's amazing, it's built into the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ says that a person should not speak after the Isha prayer. That was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, with rare exception with his family members. The Prophet ﷺ would not be someone who would speak significantly after the Isha prayer. So after that, Isha prayer was a time to go to bed. So after the Isha prayer is not the time to now start doing all of these different activities and start to bring in all this stuff through the senses. What you want to do is you want to go to bed after the Isha prayer, so that when you go to sleep, you don't need 8 hours to defragment and you wake up and everything is still all messed up, right? You need 4 hours to defragment and you wake up totally anew, totally refreshed. So that's the second thing to keep in mind. The next thing to keep in mind is that you got to get to the Isha prayer in the masjid. Again, it's just one more defragmenting process. When an individual gets to the Isha prayer in the masjid, right, then they're going to increase the barakah and the opportunity for them to be able to get to the Fajr prayer in the masjid. So if you come to the Isha prayer, and you don't come thinking, let me see who's there, but you come thinking, subhanAllah, thank Allah that He allowed me to be there, right? Then what that ends up creating is a state of thankfulness. So you walk into the Isha prayer in the masjid, and you say, subhanAllah, Allah, this is your infinite mercy, that such a piece of filth like myself could even show up in your gathering. Right? When that type of attitude exists in a person, and he walks into the masjid thanking Allah, and he walks out of the masjid thanking Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase that person and bring them to the next prayer. Because that's in the end what Allah desires. He desires that we recognize Him and we be thankful to Him. وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ If you're thankful, then Allah will increase you. That's the common principle that's present in the Quran. It's a common principle present within our deen. So the individual who walks in thankful and says, Ya Allah, it's only through Your mercy, through Your ability, through Your grace that I was able to show up at this prayer. So Ya Allah, if You see it and find it in Your treasure to allow me to come to the next prayer, I would only be just as grateful. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring you to the next prayer. So there has to be a proper attitude for the individual, right? You can't be patting on yourself on the back and saying, wow, nobody else was here, I was here, right? Or you can't be assuming that you achieved something by being there. In the end, it's all Allah's mercy that He allows you to be there. So that's the third thing, is to get to the Isha prayer. The fourth thing is to not eat late at night. And it's the same thing. An individual who goes to bed with a full stomach, a lot of that time in sleep, it's spent digesting. It's spent processing. Look, if you go back and you study physiology and you study cardiac output, the amount of blood that comes from the heart, and then how the heart distributes that blood throughout the body, then you have different discussions about the percentage of blood that's going to a particular organ. So for example, X percent goes to the kidneys, X percent goes to the gut, X percent goes to the brain, and it's based on the activity. When the muscles exercise, then about two-thirds of the cardiac output, or maybe a little bit less, it goes to the muscles so that the muscles can do what they need to do. All right. When a person eats, almost two-thirds of his cardiac output or her cardiac output goes to their gut. So now all the blood is going to the gut. So the individual who eats and then goes to bed, they're just sending all of that blood, all of that energy is actually being placed in digestion, and they're not getting the full benefit of their sleep. So we should be particular about this, that when we eat, we should try to eat earlier, not late. You don't want to eat at 11 p.m. and then go to bed at 11:30. It's going to make it difficult to get up. That's just the nature of a human being. It makes them very sleepy. It makes them very tired. So that's one other important aspect of the Fajr prayer, getting to the Fajr prayer. Now, once an individual has prayed the Isha prayer in the masjid, has made an effort to go to bed early, has made an effort to not bring in all of these sensory inputs into the mind, has made an effort to be thankful to Allah for attending the Isha prayer, all of these points that I've just highlighted, then the next important thing to keep in mind is that when you're preparing yourself to come to the Fajr prayer, that preparation begins before you go to bed. So what I mean by this is that when you want to prepare yourself to get up for the Fajr prayer, the first thing you have to do is go and make wudu at the time of the Isha prayer, at the time of going to bed, basically. In fact, it's sunnah to make wudu to go to bed. Now, it's interesting because if you think about it on an intellectual level, that makes no sense. Why is a person making wudu when they're going to go to sleep and their wudu is going to break in 3 minutes anyway? The moment an individual falls asleep in the fiqh, their wudu breaks, right? So why would a person make wudu and then go to sleep to break his wudu? And that's because actually you're not making the wudu here for purity, although it is a type of purity. You're making it for the sleep itself. There's a benefit to wudu for the sleep itself. And we know that a person who goes to sleep in a state of wudu, or actually in a state of purity, will be protected from the hellfire if they pass away in that state. So again, it goes beyond reason, but basically what's happening is you're purifying yourself for the sleep, right? Now what's going to happen? Again, you have to defragment your drive when you go to sleep. You have to defragment all of these sins that you created during the day. Well, if you go to the Isha prayer, you washed away some of those sins. When you make wudu, you're again washing away those sins. So you're actually defragmenting yourself before you get into bed so that your sleep will then be very quick at defragmenting what else remains. So, I mean, these are academic ways of looking at the benefits of the sunnah, but in the end, they help you to remember and understand why some of these things may be present. In the end, the reward lies in the sunnah itself, and that's why we do things, but it's just one way of thinking about it. Now, once an individual has made wudu, then the next thing they should do is they should offer 2 rak'ah salah before they go to bed. And ideally, after that 2 rak'ah salah, they should make some dua, and they should make a little bit of muraqabah, a little bit of dhikr, because that just ties you into, again, connecting yourself to Allah before you go to bed. Now, after that, then the individual should lie down, and when they lie down, they should make the dua of sleep. Okay? There's du'as that the Prophet ﷺ taught us concerning sleep, and those should be made. Then the individual should, before they lie down, one of the most important things is that you have to actively participate in wanting to wake up. You don't just lie down and say, oh, I had such an exhausting day, inshallah, I'll get up. That's not going to work. That's not enough effort. You have to literally, this is what you have to program yourself to do. You have to literally walk over to the place where you have your prayer timetable in your house. You have to take your finger, look at the day, look at the time, and run your finger and find the exact time of the prayer. So you have to say, okay, run my finger here, run my finger here. Fajr prayer is going to be at 4:52 tomorrow morning. Then you take your eyes after you focused on that, and you go and you look at the clock. And you tell yourself what time it is right now. And that's because your mind has this internal clock which will wake you up. It's stronger than any other clock that exists. It's better than any alarm clock. But you have to standardize it. You have to standardize your mind at that time. So when you go up to the timetable and you look at the timetable and you say, okay, 4:52 is going to be the Fajr Jama'ah, then you take your eyes and you look at the clock and say, okay, right now it's 10:59. Now you've standardized your clock against what you're trying to do the next day. And that will be very beneficial in helping you to wake up. All right. Now once you've done that and you've made this conscious effort, then you have to go and set the alarm clock. right? You have to do everything you can. You have to tie your camel before you take the wakul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you go and you set it. Now you can't say, okay, 4:52 is the prayer and I want to get to the masjid for the prayer, so let me set my alarm for 4:50. That's not going to work. You have to set it 20 minutes before. Okay? And then, if you have possible, have a second alarm clock that's set 2 minutes after that. Because it's easy to get up and hit snooze on that one. When the second one goes off, you're at least hit when you're a little bit awake. So you should always have a backup. SubhanAllah, people who take the exams, you know, these LSATs, MCATs, all these things, they go to bed, they freak out. What if I don't wake up tomorrow? And they pop up out of bed 5 times in the middle of the night, and the moment the alarm clock goes off, they are up and just out of bed, right? So what's more important? I mean, if you missed your MCAT, there's no hellfire hole that's going to be dug. That's just the reality. But if you miss one salah, according to the hadith, there's that huge pit that's going to be dug. So we need to be very, very, sometimes our whole bearings are just completely off. Our whole lives need to be standardized, actually, because we have no clue sometimes what's important, what's not important. We've totally flipped everything upside down. So we have to be very, very particular about this. And that is that you have to go and set the clock. And if you need a backup clock, you need to set the backup clock. All right, now, you do this, and then your spouse does this. Both individuals do this. So now you've not only backed yourself up, but then you've backed up the entire process with a second person. And if that doesn't work, okay, so those two people should be able to back each other up. And if that doesn't work, then you need to create a third backup. So you need to tell your friend, right, that, okay, you do the same thing, and you call my house and you wake me up. And I'll tell you,